Invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning, which will be in John 21, though we are actually studying today another passage, as we have been all summer, 1 Corinthians 13, and we are at verse 7 of that chapter, the love chapter, which says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So John 21 is simply a story of Jesus doing those very things, showing us in story form through his own life what that kind of love looks like. So John 21 occurs after Jesus' resurrection, and concerns his interactions with Peter following Peter's threefold denial of Jesus. So let's begin reading in John 21 and verse 15. Hear now the word of God. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, Follow me. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. So love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Those four qualities have something in common, and it's this. They assume that love is going to be challenging. It's not going to be easy. It's going to involve us in some suffering. It's going to require us to endure and bear. It's going to require us to believe and hope that somebody who is not what they should be now might one day become that. This is where Christian love shines. It is able to endure hardship because it helps us love the hard to love. You know, there's nothing wrong with loving those who are easy to love. It's everything right with that. Love is always right. I have three grandchildren, and I can tell you my love muscles are not challenged very much in loving my grandchildren. They are easy to love. It's quite another thing to love the hard to love. And that's where Christian love comes in. It reminds me of the difference between being a roofer in Lima, Peru versus Seattle, Washington. In Lima, Peru, I understand, it never rains. So to be a roofer in Lima, you don't have to really be that good. Pretty much, if it doesn't fall down, you're good, because it never rains. Your roof is never tested. Seattle, Washington, on the other hand, rains an average of 150 days out of the year. You better have your A game when you do a roof in Seattle, because it will be tested. Well, when our love is tested, Christian love rises to the surface, and it's exposed as the kind of love that will really suffice in the hardest of times, even. And that's a good thing, because in reality, we are all hard to love, aren't we? I like the way Rich Mullins kind of summarizes that in a song he wrote and sang called Brother's Keeper. And here's what he wrote. Now the plumber's got a drip in his spigot. The mechanic's got a clank in his car. And the preacher's thinking thoughts that are wicked. And the lover's got a lonely heart. My friends ain't the way I wish they were. They are just the way they are. I will be my brother's keeper. Not the one who judges him. I won't despise him for his weakness. I won't regard him for his strength. I won't take away his freedom. I will help him learn to stand. And I will. I will be my brother's keeper. I think that captures well the truth of this verse in 1 Corinthians 13 that we're looking at. And so what I want to do is I want to divide these four qualities into two groups of two and take the first and the last one, love bearing all, love enduring all, together, and then the middle two, believing and hoping together. So these first two we're going to look at, love bears all, love endures all, really show us the challenge of love. It's going to have to bear some things. It's going to have to endure some things. Well, what's the difference between those two words, bearing all things and enduring all things? They kind of sound similar, don't they? In the original Greek, there actually are two different words used for bearing and enduring. The word for bearing is an interesting word. It comes from a noun which simply means a house. So in its verbal form, it really means to cover someone. So to say that love bears all things really has the idea of love covers people's offenses. It overlooks their offenses. Instead of shaming people, instead of seeing their weaknesses, their faults, and bringing them out into the open in order to shame them or manipulate them or do something, it covers, it overlooks their sin. But that brings up a question. Aren't there places in the New Testament where we're commanded to confront people's sin instead of overlook? And the answer is yes. There are many places where we're told to confront people's sin. Well, how do you know when to confront sin versus when to overlook sin? Well, love is the guide. Sometimes, and it takes the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to discern this difference, sometimes it's most loving to overlook. Sometimes it's most loving to confront. But even when we confront, Jesus teaches us. We are to do so in a way that separates it from shaming people. In Matthew 18, he says that when your brother sins against you, confront him just between the two of you. Don't include others beyond, or others who don't need to be included. Keep it as private as possible. Love bears with people, even when they keep sinning. It overlooks offenses. The other sense of this word is also to carry a burden. And love does that too. Love sees a brother or sister who's burdened, and it steps in to help that person carry their burden. Jesus, of course, as in all things relating to love, is the champion in this. He carries our burdens, our biggest burden, the burden of sin. Jesus has come and he's removed that burden from our shoulders and shouldered it himself on the cross. He came to bear our burdens, and he calls us to love in the same manner as we're able to bear the burdens, to carry the burdens of others. So that's the word bears. It bears all things. Love also endures all things. And that's a word that was originally used in a military context for enduring the assault of an enemy versus retreating when an enemy attacks. So the idea here is that love hangs in there with people, even when it is difficult to do so. It stays in the game. It doesn't take the easy way out of writing a person off and saying, well, forget them, I'm out of this relationship. It stays in there. It endures, even in the midst of fights and battles, difficulties and challenges. And it's important to point out that this is different than passivity. Sometimes passivity can look like endurance, but it's actually not. It's just kind of really another form of abandoning people instead of enduring with them. To me, the best way to understand this word endurance in love is to see it as a combination of the two qualities of patience and courage. We have patience with people, but we also show courage in helping them in any way that God provides for us to do so. It's the kind of patience and courage that I read about this week in the life of Mother Teresa in Calcutta, India, where she would confront the most horrendous problems with people with both patience and courage. The first woman she helped in Calcutta was a woman she found on the street whose face was half eaten by ants and rats. And she simply took her into her home and sought to care for her as best she could. And she would often find herself, and the later order she established, the Sisters of Charity, called upon to do the most disgusting things imaginable to help people. And someone once asked her, how can you stomach bathing urine-soaked people, tending to the stinky wounds of the leprous? How can you do that day in and day out? And this person went on to say, for the love of all the money in the world, I couldn't do that. And Mother Teresa said, I could not do it for the love of money either. I do it for the love of God. And she sees in everyone, she saw in everyone, the image of God, and loved with courage and with patience, with endurance, because of her theological belief in the image of God within each one. So let's go to these middle two qualities. Love believes and hopes all things. So the reason I put these two together is because they both illustrate a gap. And the gap is this. It's the gap between what people are and what they should be. And how do you approach that gap with people, which ultimately is a gap we all have, right? You believe all things and you hope all things. That's what fills the gap between what we are and what we should be. So let's talk about each of those. First of all, love believes all things. That doesn't mean that we're to be gullible. Okay, the Bible says the simple believe everything. Okay, we're not to be gullible like that. This is not a recommendation for gullibility. Nor should we go to the other extreme, toward cynicism. The cynic believes nothing except that no one is believable. Those are both errors. Rather, we come somewhere in the middle of that I think is captured well by these words from Lewis Smedes. Let me read you what he said about this believing, that love believes all things. He said, "Love does not turn its head away from facts. Love looks the ugly, cruel facts straight in the face. Love looks at the liar and calls him a liar. Love looks at the sadistic dictator and calls him evil. Love does not excuse the rapist, the looter, or the corrupt politician. Love just sees more than the honest eye can see. Love sees the person beneath the facts, the hardest facts about him. And love believes that that person is of inestimable worth, is redeemable, and can become good." So love sees with those eyes of faith. And similarly is that next phrase, love hopes all things. What's the opposite of hope? It's despair, isn't it? So love doesn't despair of people's future. Love doesn't write people off as, well, they're a lost cause. They will never be what they should be. It holds on to that possibility of them becoming what God has created them to be. And it prays toward that end, and it works toward that end. It keeps hope alive instead of falling into despair. And I think an important qualification is needed here, however. And it's this. Many times, the way we sustain hope in a relationship is by taking control that we ought not to take. We have hope that somebody can change, and by golly, we're going to bring it about. We're going to do all we can to make sure that they change the way they need to change. That's not love. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? It's an amazing story. It's so many levels, but one of them is this. When that younger son comes and asks his father for the inheritance, what does the father do? He gives it to him. Knowing, would you think the father was stupid? Was he not wise enough to know that when you mix an immature young man with a lot of money, that it's never a happy result? Did he not know that? Of course he knew that. But he did it anyway. He gave up control. He let that immature young man go and make a lot of mistakes. But he never gave up hope, did he? You see his hope in the fact that he saw his young son when he returned. He saw him when he was still a long way away, the text tells us, which tells you that he was looking every single day for that son to return. Hope was alive in his heart. At the same time, he gave up control. How can you do that? Only by trusting God. There is no other way to have this kind of hope than by saying, God, this is beyond me. I can't do this. I can't make this person become what they need to become. Parents, you need to hear that, okay? You don't have ultimate control over your children. You need to trust God for your children. At the same time that you never let your hope diminish at all for them, giving control to God. You see, another way of saying that is that God knows how to take all the messes that we can make of our lives and bring something of beauty out of those. So if you believe that, then when you see somebody making a mess, and I mean, you try to stop it, of course you do. That's the loving thing to do. But at the end of the day, sometimes people are just going to do what they're going to do, and they're going to make a mess of their lives, despite everything you might do to try to stop it. And when that happens, we go to God. We say, God, you know how to turn these messes into things of beauty. And I'm begging you to do so. Francis and Edith Schaefer had a ministry for years called LaBrie. And they often took in these, it arose in the 70s, and they took in these kind of wayward youth, many of them from America, who wanted to find themselves by traveling through Europe. And they would take them in and minister to them. And many found Jesus through the efforts of the Schaefers. And then after that, Francis Schaefer had a rather extensive correspondence ministry with those who would come through LaBrie. And they would write him for spiritual counsel all the time. And he wrote these wonderful letters to them. And I wanted to read one of you that he wrote, or one of them to you, that he wrote to a woman named Jackie, who had spent some time at LaBrie. And he was encouraging her about this very point, the deliverance that God can bring from the messes we make of our lives. So here's what he writes to Jackie. Edith, that's Francis Schaefer's wife, Edith has an illustration that I like very much. There was a girl who was supposed to make cakes in the kitchen, and she got all messed up until she had nothing but a mess of goo. It would have seemed as though there was nothing to do but throw the whole mess out. But as you know, we don't have a great deal of money, and so Edith has learned to be very economical in the kitchen. So she sat down and figured out what was in the gooey mess, and by adding an extra ingredient, was able to make it into the most marvelous noodles you have tasted in your life. Jackie, we often do this with our lives. And then, following the illustration above, perhaps we cannot be the cakes we could have been. But if we give ourselves into the hands of the Lord, He can very much reshape us to be something other than we would have been, but something with both usefulness and beauty. So to love like this, we have to trust God. Well, let's look at this story from John 21, because it really shows us how Jesus loved like this. So this is a story after Jesus' resurrection. Peter and his partners seemingly have returned to fishing. They're out all night fishing. Apparently, that's when they did their fishing. They caught nothing. So they're returning to the shore as the sun is coming up, and they see this figure on the shore. They don't recognize him at first, and he asks them, "How'd the fishing go?" They said, "Lousy. We didn't catch a thing." He says, "Well, throw your nets on the other side of the boat." They did, and they pulled in, John tells us, 153 large fish. I don't know why they put the number in there other than somebody counted it, and he remembered it, and he wrote it, but they caught 153 large fish, which apparently was quite a catch. So when that happened, they looked again at that bystander on the shore, and they saw it was Jesus. Peter, I don't know if he was fishing naked or what, but he says he put his clothes on and then he jumped into the water. Most people do it the other way around, but he puts his clothes on, he jumps into the water, and he swims to shore. They were close enough to shore he could swim because he sees Jesus there. The boat comes on shore, they bring all the fish in, and they have breakfast. They eat breakfast together. And after the meal, Jesus looks at Peter, and he says, "Simon, do you love me more than these?" A couple of interpretations of the "these" that Jesus was asking about. Some say that Jesus is asking him about his love as compared to the implements of fishing. "Do you love me more than your occupation of being a fisherman?" is what he would be saying under that interpretation. The other interpretation, which I think is the correct one, is that the "these" refers not to the fishing implements, but to the other disciples. And the reason that's significant is because Peter had just said days earlier that even if all the other disciples abandoned Jesus, he would not. It was a boast. It was a boast about his love for Jesus. You know, all these other scumbag disciples, I've been arguing with them all the time about who's the greatest, and I'll show you right now, I'm the greatest. I'll never abandon you, Jesus. Of course, you know what happened. Within minutes, he was standing beside a fire with a little servant girl. Somebody with no power and no influence. And she recognized him and said, "Weren't you one of his followers, this guy who was just arrested?" And not once, but three times, Peter denies any knowledge of Jesus. A complete failure of his faith. And so Jesus is asking him about that now, not to be mean to Peter. It's interesting that he asked him three times in order to get Peter to say three times, "I love you, Jesus." And notice he's no longer boasting. He's simply appealing to the divine knowledge of Jesus. "Jesus, you're God. You know the human heart. You know my heart. You know that I love you." That wasn't the first time Peter had failed, was it, in those denials of Jesus? His whole ministry as a disciple of Jesus was rife with failure. How many times were the disciples caught arguing with one another about which of them was the greatest? And I think if you kind of read between the lines, it's pretty clear that Peter was the ringleader in those discussions. He's the one who got the arguments started. He was always running off at the mouth, wasn't he? And I imagine he was one of the first to drop those subtle hints about what a great disciple he was and how he was going to deserve top billing when Jesus came into his kingdom as the king. I remember one time when Jesus had to rebuke Peter so strongly that he called him Satan. You remember that? "Get behind me, Satan," after Peter rebuked Jesus when Jesus talked about going to the cross. I remember the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter was taken with Jesus up to that mount and Jesus was transfigured before them, and the text tells us that Peter didn't know what to say. I can identify with this. You know, when preachers don't know what to say, oftentimes they just start talking and it doesn't make any sense. It's the wrong thing to say. And that's what Peter did. And so he said, "Let's launch a building program. Let's build three booths, and one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was making Jesus equivalent to those Old Testament characters. And we could go on and on. And yet, look at Jesus' faithful love for this man. He endured a lot with Peter, didn't he? He fully recognized the gap between what Peter was and what Peter ought to be. He fingered it the very first time he saw him. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. "Your name is Simon." That means listener, because you listen and are swayed by people's views. You're a people pleaser. "But I call you Peter, a rock of stability. That's what I'm going to make of you, Peter." And Jesus held on to that. And he loved Peter in spite of multiple failings throughout his life. Listen, we are all Peters. Don't come down on him too hard, because you're coming down on yourself at the same time. We're all like that. We fail Jesus, and he loves us. And you see, when we receive his love, notice where it goes from here. Jesus says, "Oh, Peter, if you love me, then feed my sheep." That's significant, because there's nothing in this universe more precious to Jesus than his sheep. He gave his life for his sheep. And now he's going to entrust his sheep to the likes of frequently failing Peter? Yeah, that's exactly what he does here. And he tells Peter to follow him. Love, Peter, the sheep, just like you, a sheep, have been loved by me, Jesus says. We're all sheep. We're all Peter. And by the way, when I say we're all sheep, that's not a compliment. You know, it's not the fairy tale Mary had a little lamb with the white, cuddly kind of sheep. That's not what the Bible has in view with sheep. I'll read you this quote from John Stott, who lived on an island before he died that had a lot of sheep on it. And here's what Stott writes about sheep. He says, "For sheep are not at all the clean and cuddly creatures they may appear. In fact, they are dirty, subject to unpleasant pests, and regularly need to be dipped in strong chemicals to rid them of lice, ticks, and worms. They are also unintelligent, wayward, and obstinate." That's us. And Jesus says, "I've loved you. Follow me and love others." You see, love is powerful. I began with a quote from a Rich Mullins song. Let me conclude with something he said about his conversion. "I am a Christian because I have seen the love of God lived out in the lives of people who know him. The Word has become flesh, and I have encountered God in the people who have manifested in many unreasonable ways his presence, a presence that is more than convincing. It is a presence that is compelling. I am a Christian not because someone explained the nuts and bolts of Christianity to me, but because there were people who were willing to be nuts and bolts. Through their obedience to the truth, and not necessarily through their explanation of it, they held it together so that I could experience it and be compelled to obey." So Jesus says, follow him in this kind of love. Let's pray to him now. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for us. Help us to love like you love. Help us to endure, to bear with. Help us to overlook offenses. Help us to confront offenses. Help us to know the difference between the two and when we should do which one. Lord, help us to fill that gap between what people are and what they should be. As we hold on to hope, as we trust you to be able to take the messes of all of our lives and make something beautiful out of them. Lord, we repent of our lack of love, and we ask you anew to fill us with your Spirit, to fill us with the love of Jesus. For we pray it in his name. Amen.